through the book of Matthew, and that's a lot of years ago, that people started coming in on a Wednesday. Our church actually grew from Wednesday studies, not from Sunday mornings. And the people that started coming in Wednesday and started learning some things that they never heard before then started coming in on the Sundays. And so we those years, we had quite a bit of growth going on. People were actually getting saved by learning some things in the Bible that they never heard and realized, okay, my church didn't teach this, so what does the Bible say? And then when you give the gospel, we always look for that opportunity. So I don't know if it'll happen again as we go through the book of Luke, but as I told you before, this is the only book that I've never taught verse by verse. And sometimes you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and the four gospels and think of them as a repeat of the same stories. Now you can come close to that if you compare Matthew and Mark, but John's totally different, and Luke is really different in this sense. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called synoptic gospels in that they cover like the same timing of Christ, his Galilean ministry, his journey to Jerusalem, and then his Judean ministry. But then when you come to the book of John, John spends the whole time almost, he does a couple chapters, deal with the Lord in Galilee, but almost all of John is in Judea. And so there's a really difference. In fact, John writes from a whole different point of view, where there, Matthew, Mark, and Luke write from the ministry of Jesus Christ as if they were walking with him when he was here. They're writing as if the Lord is present when they write, even though it was written afterwards. But John writes it from the point of view after the Lord left. He does it right from the beginning, first chapter in the book of John, so that the difference would be the difference between Jesus Christ under the law and Jesus Christ promise of the new covenant that's in the book of John. But what you'll find out as we go through the book of Luke is that Luke is really different than Matthew and Mark in that the time period that it covers and the way that it covers that Luke is actually going to pick up, and it'll be next week that I'll share that with you. Luke covers more time between the time that he travels from Galilee down to Judea, where the other ones, one chapter, two chapters, cover the trip. Luke covers it in 10 chapters. So they end up with a lot more, there's a lot of things that are only found in the book of Luke that are not found in the other chapters, or the other books. So they all really do differ, and sometimes you think, oh, it's the same story, but they're not. So anyhow, in preparing to teach this, I thought, well, Luke has an introduction in the first four verses of the book of Luke, and rather than me giving an introduction and starting verse by verse, we're going to look at verses 1 through 4, and this will be an introduction to the whole book. So Luke chapter 1, verse 1. Says, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto you in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. So Luke, as he's writing the introduction, you can see he's writing to Theophilus, but he says a lot of things right in the introduction that will help us prepare to study the book of Luke. When it says many have taken in hand, it's not until, you know, you start looking at verse by verse that you might have read that, any time you read the book of Luke and started with the first verse, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are surely believed among us, that I never paid any attention to that until reading that, that many have taken in hand to set forth a declaration. And so there must have been a lot of people writing about the Lord Jesus Christ. John says the things that could have been written, the world would not hold the books. But this starts out telling you that many have taken in hand to write about it. It's not just like Jesus Christ was some obscure person walking the earth that a couple people knew about and wrote about. Many wrote about it. And yet at the same time, you have to realize that the Holy Spirit only had four writers who were inspired of the Holy Spirit and preserved of God to tell us those things that are surely believed among them. So that there were other writers, but they weren't necessarily inspired of God, but the Holy Spirit picked four. Of those four, two are apostles, and two are associates of an apostle, or apostles, plural. And that is, the two that you know are, that are apostles, is Matthew and John, the beginning and the end of what we call the four Gospels. And the other thing to remember about them, that both of them, Matthew was a tax collector, John was a fisherman, but what I was going to say about that is that Matthew, that they were common people, but maybe Matthew maybe a little bit more than common since he worked for the Roman government. John, we know, Peter and Andrew and James and John, they were fishermen by the Sea of Galilee, and so they were just fishermen. And yet God chose, at least in these gospel writings, Matthew and John out of all the apostles to write concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. The other two that were associated is Mark and Luke. Mark, when you read his writings, you find out that Mark was a young man when you compare what's said about him in the gospel, in the book of Acts. And so you learn a little bit about Mark, and you see that Mark not only traveled a little bit with the Apostle Paul, but he also traveled with Peter. And a lot of times when you talk about Mark's gospel, a lot of people take Mark's gospel as actually the gospel of Peter, as if Peter instructed Mark, and that's where he got his instruction. Sometimes when we think about inspiration, we think that they have to get the words from the Holy Spirit. But no, you can tell from Luke that he's a scholar, he's heard many people teach, and he's going to set in down a declaration. And so he's heard from other people, but the words that he wrote down, that's the ones that are inspired of the Holy Spirit. It's not all the things that he studied, not all the things that went in his head, but what ended up on the page of the scripture was inspired of God. And so these men, like we say, Mark could have wrote a lot of things from Peter. Luke, he was a companion of the Apostle Paul. And that's interesting when we start this book, it starts giving us a shade of understanding of who these men are. So, two apostles, two associates of apostles, and they write the accounts of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, concerning Luke, when we come to the book of Luke, it's called the book of Luke, but we would never know that Luke was the writer of Luke except for two things. One is the introduction to the book of Luke, and then get Acts chapter 1. And then if you compare Acts chapter 1 with, no, if Luke chapter 1 with Acts chapter 1, you have this statement there, like in verse 3 of Luke 1, it says, "It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus." Now look at Acts chapter 1, verse 1. "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus both began to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen." And so what you begin to realize is the same writer that wrote the book of Luke is the writer who wrote the book of Acts. Now I'm going to go back for a little bit, and then we'll come back to the very fact that we still haven't identified him as Luke. The book of Acts will identify him as Luke as the writer of both. But what you see, first of all, is that the book of Luke is written to, of the things that Jesus, as it says in the book of Acts, began to do and to teach. And then when you come to the book of Acts, it's after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto his apostles, whom he hath chosen. So the book of Luke is the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth. And then the book of Acts is Luke 2, if we could call it. And it's after that. So you have the earthly ministry of Christ in the book of Luke, and then you have the ascended Lord Jesus Christ and his continued ministry through the apostles in the book of Acts. And so there's Luke 1 and Luke 2, so to speak. But concerning Luke himself, one of the identifications of him is his travels with the Apostle Paul. But before we go through the travels, come over to Colossians chapter 4. Now in Colossians chapter 4, Paul is actually, and by the way, he's also mentioned at the end of Philemon, because Philemon lived at Colossae and had a church in his house. And when he wrote the book of Colossians, he wrote the book of Philemon. And so you'll have a mention of Luke in the book of Philemon as well. But in chapter 4, as Paul is bringing things to a conclusion, he mentions Onesimus, and that's what the book of Philemon is all about in chapter 4, verse 9. And then in verse 10, verse 10 says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, I'm in Colossians 4:10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, salute you, and Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom ye receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. So he names those group of people, and that group of people, that's verses 10 and 11, he calls them who are of the circumcision. Then he starts naming other people in verse 12. Erastus, who is one of you, so he's from Colossae, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet thee. And then goes on to salute others. My point in reading verses 12 through 14, if verses 10 and 11 were of the circumcision, were kingdom saints that traveled and ministered with Paul, then when you get to verse 12 down, you're talking about Gentiles. And among that list of Gentiles, you see Luke there. The first thing you see about Luke in verse 14, it says, Luke, the beloved physician. And so you begin to realize something about the person of Luke himself, that he is a very professional man. He is a doctor. He's a physician. And so some of that will come out. He's academic, so to speak. That's why I started talking about John being a fisherman and all. But when you come to the Luke's going to be, he's a little bit more of a scholar. In fact, the very introduction to the book of Luke that we've already read, you can see it's scholarly written. And the other thing about him, he's not just a physician. A lot of times people that have intellect, I'm always amazed. It's just personal things. There was a guy that I knew who was a doctor. He was in Chicago. I think he used to play piano for Pastor Jordan's church. But he's like a concert pianist. And you think, man, this guy's got everything going for him. You know, he's a genius, and yet he can play a concert pianist like. But I know other people that are like that. Like Luke is a physician, but he's also a historian. That's where he starts talking about setting in order all these things. He studies history, and he knew things from the very beginning about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you see him, and he's going to write in a very scholarly and what he'll call an orderly way, but we'll explain that when we get there. It's interesting that when I reviewed my own notes when I did a survey of the book of Luke, that I said, many people think Luke is a Gentile, but I don't think so. And since then, I've taught many times Luke is a Gentile. I didn't realize that survey notes goes back so far back that I wasn't convinced. The reason I wasn't convinced, if Luke was a Gentile, he's the only Gentile who ever wrote part of the Bible. But the thing about Luke is, if he had perfect knowledge from the very beginning, like if you're still holding Luke chapter 1, he talks about those things which are most surely believed among us. And then, even as they were delivered unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses. That it seems like Luke had someone who was eyewitness account ministering to him, and he believed right from the beginning. Luke was a believer long before Paul ever came along. And if he was a Gentile and he was a believer in Christ the Messiah, most likely Luke is a proselyte Jew. That is, a Gentile who went through circumcision and became a Jew by proselyte. And one of the things that kind of verifies that, if you come over to Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, he names all the people that are at Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And, the Holy Spirit comes on the apostles. And then he says, like in verse 8, "How hear every man in his own language wherein he was born?" Now there's Jews, as it said earlier, verse 5, "And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven." So this is a gathering of Jewish people, but they've been raised among the Gentiles because God has scattered the Jews. So when he talks about wherein we were born, he names the areas these Jews came from. Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and dwellers of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes. You know, there's only one other place. Now, there's another place in Acts, but there's only one other place outside the book of Acts that mentions proselytes. And that's where the Lord is scolding the Pharisees that they go over land and sea to gain a proselyte and make him twofold more the child of hell than themselves. So he doesn't, it's really not even talking about anybody who really is a proselyte. It's just how they go and try to make proselytes. But other than that verse, the only place you find the word proselyte is in the book of Acts. And you see the reference here, Jews and proselytes. That seems to mean something to Luke. And as I already pointed out, Luke, even though we didn't point out his name yet, he is a writer there. Come over to chapter, is that where I want you to go? Yeah, come over to chapter 6 of Acts. It says in verse 5, it says, "And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch." And these are the deacons that are going to serve with the apostles to serve the people. But among those deacons that they picked, they actually picked a Gentile, but he's not just a Gentile, he is a proselyte. And so, if among the deacons they take a proselyte Gentile, I guess that would be the right way to say it, then you can see the Holy Spirit took Luke, who's a proselyte, and used him to write the book of Luke. One more place, and that's chapter 13 of Acts. In verse 43, it says, "Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them persuaded them concerning the grace of God." Why does Luke keep pointing out proselytes? And it just seems to indicate that he's listed among the Gentiles, but he's probably not a Gentile in the sense that he became a Jew by becoming circumcised, and that's how a person became a proselyte Jew. And so that's a little bit about Luke himself in that way. The other is when we talk about Luke in those first two verses of Luke, when he mentions, going back to Luke chapter 1, in verse 2, "Even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word." Two things are interesting to me there. They delivered them unto us so that who were eyewitnesses. So the people who actually wrote some things or who had taught Luke himself were people who were direct eyewitnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when it says that they ministered, it says they were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Interesting how they would put, how he would refer to the truth about Jesus Christ that he had heard, calling it the Word. It just indicates the inspiration, whether it's from a gospel writer before him, but they were eyewitnesses and they were delivered to him, and the emphasis there that the Word is, that they received is the Word of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was believed from the very first. Verse 3, it seemed good unto me, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first. So that means that Luke was right around the time of Christ, that he was there. Now, one of the things you're going to see is that Luke probably isn't from Jerusalem or Judea or Galilee even. But there might have been some travels. There was some way that those eyewitnesses and then Luke at the very first coming into understanding of these things, and according to verse 1, surely believed among us, is that he became a believer real early in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's where I say there was no other way for a Gentile to be a part of what God was doing except by being a proselyte. But he had that. He was right there from the very beginning, at the very first. So now he's going to write to Theophilus. And as it says in verse 4, it says that thou might... Wait a minute. No, I got to read it in verse 3. Again, verse 3 of Luke 1 says, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. For years, that has always bothered me, that phrase, in order. There is many people who have tried to take Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and put them in order. And when I say put them in order, in chronological order, and to, they call it the harmony of the Gospels. In fact, I would tell you that Charles Baker, that we keep his book out in the lobby out there, he said back when he wrote his book on the four Gospels, he said that that there needed to be a grace man to write about the Gospels. But rather than write on Matthew, write on Luke, Mark, write on Luke, write on John, he decided to do it all in one. And so he tried to harmonize, and he didn't try to do it because, you know, some people just think that the Bible should have been written that way because that's the way they want to study it. What you're finding out eventually is that God never intended to give us the chronological order, and you know that because he would have done it. So man tries to do what God didn't give us. God gave us four Gospels that have different point of view and even chronology that's a little different, that causes a lot of complications and some critics to say, see, these things didn't happen because you read about it over here in Matthew and it's early, but when you read it in Luke, it's really late. And over here in Matthew, he says the Son of Man, and over here it says the Son of God. And so they try to find those differences and say that they're not accurate, and they criticize the Bible. But the truth of the matter is that there's a meaning that God is getting across. And it's not God's intent to give us a chronological order, but to give us a meaning that we could learn from. And it's for us to learn from the Bible rather than us to change the Bible. In fact, some of the things that are criticized, like if you read a different account, a different order. Like I would take the Sermon on the Mount. Part of it is in the early part of Luke. Another part is in the later part of Luke, book of Luke. And what I learned a long time ago is, do you think the Lord only taught those things one time in one place? Or would he travel and if he's down in Galilee and he has a Sermon on the Mount, did the people between Galilee and Judea, the people down in Judea never got to hear those things? Or did he repeat some of them again later? And so rather than criticize, it's really a matter of learning, following where he's at, what he's teaching, and accepting what the Bible is giving us rather than to criticize it. So anyhow, his point is to write in order. When he says in order, I've read people say, well, the truth is it's disorder. And they said it in a kinder way. I hardly want to repeat that. But here, George Williams in his commentary says this, and it's pretty good. He says, the order is a divine design to gather groups of incidences together out of their chronological order to emphasize spiritual principles. And you see that in the book of Luke. He'll put some things together, but they fit together in a lesson that he's teaching. And so when he says to set in order, he doesn't mean I'm trying to get this in order. There's, like, for instance, one of the things about when you read the book of Luke, it's in chapter 5, you're going to read about him calling Peter and Andrew and James and John to become fishers of men. But especially back when I taught the book of Matthew, it says that Jesus went about Galilee and he saw Peter and James and Peter and Andrew and Peter, and he says, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And they left their nets and followed him. And I thought to myself, boy, that's awful strange. A guy walks by and says, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. You say, bye, Dad, I'm leaving the family business, I'm going to follow this guy. But when you get to the book of John, you find out that John the Baptist already introduced them to Jesus Christ long before Jesus Christ walked and called him to be his apostle, to follow him. So that you realize that something that's written in John chapter 1 was before Matthew chapter 3 or whatever that chapter is, 4 maybe. No, 5. Whatever it is. So anyhow, then you realize that none of these accounts are in a chronological order. Now, I just put two things in chronological order by studying them, and some things you can do, but other things you can't do. But the whole point is saying, when he says set in order, he doesn't mean to set in chronological order. It means to set it in a sequence of learning where, well, look what he says in verse 4. That thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. He put these things in that order so Theophilus would have a certainty of those things that he's been instructed about. Now that tells us a little bit about Theophilus. Theophilus is a man that has been instructed. Most think he's a Gentile by his name. That's a Greek name, Theophilus. And so it looks like he is a Gentile himself. But when he calls him, in verse 4, that thou mightest know the certainty, no. Where is he first time? In verse 3. It says, it seemed good unto me, having perfect understanding from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. That tells you Theophilus is either a high citizen, but he's most likely a Roman official. And we already talked about Luke being like a Gentile, and then now he's writing to Theophilus, who's been instructed, but Luke's writing to him that he might know of certainty of these things that he's been instructed about. And so when he calls him most excellent, it's in Acts chapter 23 that we read that phrase again. And Paul is addressed. He's been called before Felix to address him. And it says in verse 23 of Acts, it's in verse 26. It says in verse 23, verse 26, Paul's talking to Roman officials. It's Claudius, and it's not Paul. That's why I'm wrong. It's Paul's been arrested. There's a suicide attempt. So Felix is sending him to Caesarea. And so Felix is sending a letter with the Apostle Paul to Claudius Lysias in verse 26. And when he writes to that other official in Caesarea, it says, Claudius Lysias unto the most excellent governor Felix sendeth greetings. So I got the names backwards of who's from who. But the point is, most excellent governor Felix. So that, I just say all that just to say that when Luke writes to the most excellent Theophilus, that it looks like he is a Roman official. That's a way of greeting someone who's a high official. And so he writes to him in that way. And so you're going to see throughout the book of Luke that Luke will give favorable attention to Gentiles, as the whole book here, if Luke is a Gentile proselyte, and that he's writing to Theophilus to know the certainty. We don't know for sure if Theophilus is already a believer or being persuaded to become a believer, and so he's going to write to him, and he writes to him part one, and then he writes to him part two, the book of Acts, so that he can see what Jesus continued to do and to teach. And so we see that part of the book of Acts. Now, going back to the name Luke, and his name not being found anywhere in the book of Luke, and yet we call it the book of Luke, we know that the book of Luke and the book of Acts are written by the same person. It's eventually his ministry with the Apostle Paul, that beloved physician, Luke, the beloved physician, that we're going to find out that the writer of Acts is Luke, and therefore he's also the writer of the book of Luke. Now, to do that, come over with me to Acts chapter 16. This is interesting. Acts chapter 16. Oh, and I did this to make it a little more helpful. Forgot to turn that on. Come on, read it. There we go. And I, you know, I put this on because it's real clear to me standing right here, but you way in the back, you're not going to see this too much. This is a map of the first and second apostolic ministry of the Apostle Paul. The first one is in the blue area there, and then the last one, the second one, not the last, he's going to make a third, and I'll refer to the third, but I'm not going to show it to you. I just wanted you to see the travel of the Apostle Paul. And the reason I'm doing that is in Acts chapter 16, Paul is ready to launch his second apostolic ministry. The first that you see in blue is the area of Galatia, and then he writes to the churches of Galatia. And that's where he established first. So after he has that Jerusalem council in chapter 15, chapter 16 of Acts, he says, let's go back and visit those people. And so he leaves Jerusalem. You see the red arrow going from Jerusalem and working its way all the way back to that same area of Galatia. And he's going to be revisiting those cities. As he revisits those cities, pick up in verse 6. It says, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. So when you go beyond that area, you see Pamphylia and Cilicia there. That's Galatia. There's a northern Galatia, but that's the southern Galatia. But if you go further west, that area there is called Asia, and the Holy Ghost forbid them to minister in Asia. And now notice the term they. We started out in verse 6, and when they had gone throughout Phrygia. So the they, you could back up, find out Timothy is traveling with him, and Silas is traveling with him. Verse 7 says, and they were come to Mysa, and they assailed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. So they, you keep reading about they. Verse 8, and they passed by Mysa and came to Troas. Now, it's important. You see where Troas is? I'll point to it just so you see. Right on the coast, the western part of Asia, and they're at Troas, and it's from Troas that Paul gets a vision of someone in Macedonia, which is across the Aegean Sea there, asking someone come to us. So, verse 9 says, and a vision appeared to Paul in night, and there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Did you see the change? Verses 6 through 9, they, and soon as Paul leaves Troas, we left Troas. We went into Macedonia. We preached the gospel unto them. So that we, that's Luke, who's now joining the Apostle Paul. So the one thing I want you to see is Luke probably lived in Troas. Now, he could have been there visiting, but I'll show you why I think he lived there. When Paul got to Troas and then went into Macedonia, now Luke is going to join him there. And so they go into Macedonia, and as you just keep reading there, you have like down in verse 13, and on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city by the river where prayers was wont to be made. Which is interesting, because if Luke was a proselyte, the reason that he's going down by the river where prayers are going to be made, it's the Sabbath day, these are Jews that are going to be gathered down by the river. And but you see the we in there, it's Paul and Luke and maybe the others that are with him. Down in verse 16 it says, and it came to pass, as we went to pray, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit, and Paul cast out the demon out of this lady, and as a result of that, this is where he's thrown in the jail in Philippi. Once he's thrown in jail at the Philippi, now notice in verse 16, it says, and it came to pass as we went to pray. So Luke is there. But you don't read about Luke anymore after that. All the way until you come over to chapter 20. So when Paul's in prison there, Luke somehow, he must have went back to Troas. Because when you read the how they eventually gets out of prison, he goes into Thessalonica, he goes into Berea, he goes into Athens, he goes into Corinth. There's no mention of Luke. No more we. You keep reading, there's no we. Until you come over to chapter 20. Come over to chapter 20. Now this is where Paul's going to launch his third apostolic ministry, and that's not on the map, because my purpose on this map is just to show you that area where Troas was, where Luke joined with him. And it says, so this is Paul, you know, got run out of Ephesus, and now he's going to leave Macedonia, and there's trouble. He's got to go two different ways. And as he's finally leaving there, it says in verse 4, and there accompanied him into Asia. So they're going to go from, see, there's Corinth, Macedonia is the northern part, but now they're coming east. And they're going to leave Macedonia, and there's a group of people that are traveling with the Apostle Paul because they're taking up the money for the poor saints at Jerusalem. That's what's happening here. And it says, and there accompanied him into Asia, Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, and Mark, and of the Thessalonica, and Aristarchus, and Seleucus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. These going before tarried for us at Troas. There's Luke again. These people that are coming out of Macedonia, they're going to tarry there for Paul and Luke at Troas. There, Luke again at Troas. And he picks up with the Apostle Paul at Troas, and now they're making their way to Jerusalem. And we could just, I'll show you several of these. And so, in verse 6, and we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. Come over to chapter verse 13. It says, and we went into the ship and sailed into Assos. And then in verse 15, it says, and we sailed thence and came the next day over against Coas. And so you see he's traveling with Paul. You get over to chapter 21. And it came to pass, verse 1, after we had gotten from them, we had launched and came at a straight course from Kos, and the day following to Rhodes and so forth. So you see Luke is still traveling with him, down in verse 6. And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship, and they returned home again. So he ministered to some, but he's on his way to Jerusalem, and Luke is traveling with him still. Interesting, for me, it's verses 10 through 13. I just read this for the sake of Paul going to Jerusalem. Should he have even went? It says, as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his hands and his feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him unto the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him that he should not go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What meaneth ye to weep and to break my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Now it was earlier that, I think it's verse 4 of chapter 21, and finding disciples, we tarried 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go to Jerusalem. And Paul, he's just determined to go, even if he's going to die. And Luke's one of the ones encouraging him, don't go there, Paul, don't go there. Well, they end up going to Jerusalem, and so they arrive in verse 17. It says, and when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us. So there's Paul in Jerusalem, and you know what happens to Paul in Jerusalem? He gets arrested. And then this is where he's first in Jerusalem, then he's in Caesarea, and the whole time Paul is in Caesarea, there's going to be 2 years where governors are going to interview him and just keep him in prison for 2 years. You know who's with him those 2 years? Luke. Come over to chapter 27. Remember, Paul eventually appealed to Caesar. They said, boy, you could have been set free, but you appeal to Caesar, then we're going to send you to Caesar. So you get to chapter 27, verse 1. It says, and when it was determined that we should sail unto Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. But when it was determined that we should sail to Italy. So not only was Luke there the whole time Paul was in prison, you remember what happens in 27, that shipwreck, and they end up on the island of Melita, and the snake bites them, the Apostle Paul and all that. Luke is right there the whole time. All the way, come over to chapter 28, verse 16. And it says, when we were come to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners unto the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. But when we were come to Rome, there's Luke. He stayed with the Apostle Paul while he was in prison, traveled with him by sea through the shipwreck, and finally arrived at Rome with the Apostle Paul. Luke was there the whole time. Now, the we that's traveling with the Apostle Paul, we know is Luke. We know that if you come, we already saw Luke was with the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts. Come over to 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 4, it says, verse 10, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed in Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable for me to the ministry. Well, there's Luke and Mark, as you see, the gospel writers. But here, this is Paul was released from prison, back to prison, and when he's back to prison, Luke is with him. So the writer of the book of Acts is this Luke, who not only wrote the book of Acts, traveled with the Apostle Paul, but wrote the book of Luke. Now that tells you something to consider. First of all, the book of Luke was probably written during those two imprisonment times of the Apostle Paul, not the book of Luke, the book of Luke and the book of Acts. The book of Luke was probably written early in that time where Paul, with those 2 years that he was in prison in Caesarea, Luke writes the book of Luke. Then he's in Rome in prison, and that's probably when Luke wrote the book of Acts. So it gives you some idea of when the book of Luke might have been written. And then also you get the idea of when we talk about Luke being a Gentile, that Luke, and now you got to remember, if he's a proselyte Jew, he's a kingdom saint. But he sees some things about that. Go back to the book of Luke, and I'll wrap up today's study. Luke chapter 2. In verse 25 of Luke 2, it says, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simon, And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. So this is when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come into the temple to be circumcised, and then he sees the Lord Jesus Christ, and he begins to prophesy. In verse 30, it says this. It says, "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel." That is a prophecy of Isaiah chapter 42. And remember, if Luke is a proselyte, what is God's purpose for the nation of Israel? Why did Jesus Christ come to save the nation of Israel? So that they would be a light to the Gentiles. So when Luke writes, if he is a Gentile, and certainly traveling with the Apostle Paul, he sees two things. He sees the hope of Israel through the nation of Israel as prophesied in the Old Testament. That the way the Gentiles were finally going to get saved is through the rise of the nation of Israel. It says the Gentiles will come to thy light. They'll see thy light in thee, Isaiah 60. That the Gentiles are going to see Israel as the light, and that they'd be converted through the nation of Israel. But then Luke meets the Apostle Paul and sees another hope for the Gentiles apart from the nation of Israel in the dispensation of grace. And when he writes the book of Acts, not only does he see the ministry to the Israel, but then he sees that ministry being postponed and God doing a mystery through the Apostle Paul. And he writes about Paul's journeys in the book of Acts going out to the Gentiles, that Paul would be a light to the Gentiles, as it says in Acts chapter 13. And so Luke sees it all, but he sees it first from the hope of Israel, and that the Gentiles' hope for salvation is through the nation of Israel. And it just shows you that there is more writings in the book of Luke where he'll refer to Gentiles and several other things that are missed from the other gospel records. But that's an introduction to the book of Luke from the first four verses, and a little bit about Luke himself and what you should expect to see as we continue on to study the book of Luke. A little bit more introduction next week, and we'll continue on verse by verse through the book. So, let's pray. Our God, our Father, we are thankful that as we looked at Luke's travel with the Apostle Paul, where he could see what was first taught through Israel's prophets and apostles, and what Jesus Christ came to accomplish in his earthly ministry for the nation of Israel, that not only we can see that, but we can see, as we've studied and saw, the change in dispensation from your ministry to Israel to your ministry to the Gentiles through the Apostle Paul, that what Luke saw, we see as well. And we thank you that you use this writer to put these things in order, that we might know these things and have the same certainty that he hopes Theophilus would have. So help us as we continue our study to glean the truths that you have set in order in the book of Luke for us to see and to learn from. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.